here. So we turned, we started, I said, this is not right. Anyway, we drove around, we saw some of your beautiful area, and I'm sorry if I gave some folks a partial heart attack in the back there, like, you know, I know we got somebody coming, but anyway, we made it, so we'll have to fellowship afterwards, because we only had a few minutes before to fellowship, so, but yeah, your pastor and I have been friends, I guess, for about 30 years, and so, quite a while. Is that Brother his brother right there? No kidding. Wow. Great to see you. Amen. Wow. That goes, amen. What a surprise. So, over, I guess about 30 years, went to high school together, then college together, and then, wound up in the same state about 100 miles apart. So praise the Lord for that. And, you know, I was looking at your prayer sheet there and I flipped it over and looked at your missionaries and, we support 13 of the same missionaries. And so it's a blessing to be able to partner together. And you know, there are churches all over the country and the world that as we network together and we pray for and we support these missionaries, that the gospel goes around the world and we all have a part in sowing in that. So that's encouraging to be even partners with you in ministry in that way. And I turn in your Bible, if you will, to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and we'll look at verses 4 through 9. And for the sake of context, let's read verses 1 through 9, and then I'm going to preach through verses 4 through 9. But Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Eudeus and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. We'll begin preaching at verse 4, but I like to give the context. You come here and you see in chapter 4 that Paul here is in, he loves these people. I love reading through the letters that Paul writes, and you find that he is not passive in his devotion to the people that he's writing to. He's earnest. He longs for them. He prays for them. He says, I cease not to pray for you. And that's what we find with these people, that Paul is devoted. He is earnest in what he is writing to them. And keeping in mind that it's very personal, but yet he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I appreciate this, that as the Holy Spirit was inspiring Paul and telling him what to write, Paul gets personal. Paul's real here. Look, he says in chapter 2, the best we can tell, these two ladies here, Eudeus and Syntyche, that there's some kind of conflict going on in the church. And he just calls them right now. We're able to talk about it right now. Aren't you glad your pastor, I know he doesn't do this, but aren't you glad he doesn't put in the prayer bulletin, hey, pray for these two people because they're having a conflict this week, and let's pray for them. Hey, Paul did it. And we're reading about it now almost 2,000 years later. These two ladies. Hey, you take those two ladies and you tell them to get on the same page because we've got a work to do. We don't have time for that. And Paul just calls them out. Now he also, though, he gives praise too. He doesn't just, he's not just negative. In verse 3, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women with Clement, other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Paul is very transparent. He's very real when he gives the word of God. I love that. Although it is inspired, the Holy Spirit's telling him what to write. The Holy Spirit gives him liberty here as he writes exactly what he wants written. Now we come to this verse, and I like to think of these next five verses dealing with the mind. I titled the message tonight, How to Keep from Losing Your Mind. Do you know, if we can only win when we have no problems, when we have no controversies that are going on in our life, we're not much of a winner for Christ. Because life is conflict. Life is problems. Life is issues with people a lot of the times. Someone has said, the psalmist wrote in Psalm 118:24, this is the day that the Lord hath made. And there's a lot of people trying to mess it up. Now, he didn't write that part, but that's how it seems sometimes. Hey, this is the day the Lord hath made. We'll rejoice in it and be glad in it. But there's sure a lot of people that it seems like are trying to mess up my day that the Lord has made. Well, regardless of what is coming our way, we have got to be ready for the day. And we've got to keep a mind that is guarded and that is set up for victory. So looking at this, these verses here, 4-9, I want to kind of examine them and give us a plan for victory in our mind, in our thinking here. So let's look at verse 4. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The first thing I see here is that we've got to be positive in our perspective. Now, let me right off say, I'm not talking about the power of positive thinking, that like some kind of philosophy that we've just got to stay positive and don't think negative things or don't say negative things because then the devil will make them happen. I'm not talking about that. But he's saying here that there is an obvious command here that, hey, we need to have a rejoicing and a praising spirit about us here. We are in a mental warfare continually. The mind, it's our control center. And so there is a battle that is going on. And so we need to not give the negative things that are going on any foothold, but we need to keep our praise and our rejoicing in the Lord. Do you know when the conflicts of life come, they did not sneak by the Lord? The Lord allowed them. The Lord has ordained many of them for a specific purpose. They're for His glory, for our good. And so we've got to rejoice in these things. That's what Paul commands us right here. And so the first thing that I see here is that we have got to be perpetual in our praise. He says several things here. He says, rejoice, always, again, rejoice. So what he is expecting, that when I get up in the morning and I say, thank you, Lord, for this day. Okay, that's good. That's a start. But that's not enough. Rejoice in the Lord always. And in case you missed it, again, I say rejoice. It ought to be the perpetual attitude of our heart that, man, I am rejoicing in this day. Is that because everything going on, we like it all? No, it's really not. There's a lot of crisis going on. There's a lot of things that really, if we were writing the story, we would write it differently. We would change these details. Lord, what are you doing here? But rejoicing is a decision. It's an intentional declaration that my heart says, you know what, I'm just going to praise the Lord for what is going on right here. It's a determination that I am going to put God above my circumstances. I'm going to put God in charge of my circumstances. And it is visible and it's verbal. Rejoicing is visible and verbal. It's vocal. People can hear it. But also, when I'm rejoicing, people can see it. They can tell if I'm rejoicing or if I'm grumbling. You know what I mean? Have you ever watched somebody? You can tell that they're grumbling. I mean, their face is saying it. Maybe even their lips are moving. But you can watch somebody else and they may be, man, God's good. You know? And you can watch and you can see, hey, there's a visible rejoicing that is going on right there. And the Lord knows what's going on. And He says, hey, I want you to rejoice in me over what is going on. And Romans 12:2, it says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing in prayer. That's similar to the admonition of these verses right here. Rejoicing in hope. What gives us the opportunity, the foundation, so that we can rejoice? Do you know whatever happens today in my life? If great controversy were to come into my life when I walk out those doors, I still have a certain hope, a certain expectation of eternal life, of a Father that knows exactly where I'm at, what I'm going through, that has promised that His grace is sufficient. Boy, I can rejoice regardless of the situation. I can rejoice in hope. And I am able then to be patient in tribulation. Whatever's coming my way, I can endure it because on the other side of that tribulation, I know that I'm going to make it. I like the Old Testament phrase where it says, it came to pass. Meaning, it did not come to stay. It came to pass. Hey, praise the Lord, whatever situation you find yourself in, you're not there permanently. No, I am, because this is terminal. What awaits us then at the end of this, as this temporary life? Terminal. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So even if the diagnosis is, man, it's pretty bleak. Oh, it's life eternal then. And oh my, this world, the best this world has to offer is misery compared to life in eternity with Christ. And so we see here that there ought to be a perpetual praise. Well, you don't know where I've been and you don't know what I'm going through. I don't. I really don't. I've got a sister. You would know her. My sister Laura, my baby sister. There were six in our family. And my sister Laura got cancer when she was 13. She has Hodgkin's disease. And so she started the treatment. She had some surgery there and lost her hair. She had beautiful, long, thick black hair down to here. She lost it all the way up to about here. And I remember hugging her. I'm a year older than her. I remember hugging her and reaching back and hugging her. And I felt her bald head. And then I felt just these tiny, new, little, fresh hair growing down here. And I remember like it was yesterday, breaking into tears as I went to hug her. And I felt, man, she went through that. The Lord spared her life, and she was married later in life, finished high school, finished college, graduated from Pensacola. She became a nurse. She was married at about 25. She's a nurse manager now. And after she was married, longed for kids, prayed for it. She was labor and delivery nurse. She saw all these folks that they just didn't seem to want their kids, and all these situations. And she's like, Lord, I would love children if you would bless us with children. And she got pregnant the first time and they had a miscarriage after a couple of months. And then she got pregnant again, had a miscarriage. She got pregnant again. They had twins that were born at 21 weeks, lived an hour and a half and 4.5 hours. And they buried them up in Indianapolis. And then she had one more miscarriage, 5. And got pregnant again and was on bed rest, and we were praying and fasting, and the Lord allowed her to give birth to Lexi, who's 7 now. And Lexi started praying 2 years ago and said, Lord, would you give me, as it was 3 years ago now, Lord, would you give me a sister? And she started praying, and so my sister Laura she's saying, Lord, what are we going to do here? Because you got to answer this prayer, you know? And she's just seeking the Lord and waiting on Him. And if you want us to go through this again, but you got to answer this prayer. The Lord answered that prayer. My sister walked into work one day, a year and a month ago. And the nurse manager said, hey, a lady has a baby that she's about to give birth to, wants to give it up. Would you like that? And Laura said, I would. We'll pray about it, but I believe we would. We've been praying for it and not knowing how the Lord was going to do that. A week later, she walks out of the hospital with the second little girl, and the Lord answered that prayer, the prayer of a 6-year-old at that time. And while my sister said, I don't know how God's going to do this. And been through all these losses and yet victories. Can I tell you, right now, my sister Laura, who has been through losses and then victory, you know, 3 months ago, right after we saw him in February, she went in for a surgery. Shouldn't have been a big deal. They nicked her bowel. She's been out of work for 12 weeks now. She is, she's been on bed rest. She's still got some drains and an open wound and just all kinds of problems. Can I tell you this about my sister, Laura? You don't hear her complain. I'm thinking, Lord, how come I haven't been through any of this. I have 4 healthy kids. I didn't have any of those problems. How come Laura seems to get all the problems? But you know what? Laura is rejoicing. I don't know what your situation is. I don't know what your problem is. But I know this, regardless of what it is, the Lord has given us a command here. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And it's to be a perpetual praise in our life. Not only that, but look at verse 5 then. Verse 5 says this, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And I prefer when preaching, I prefer to go through it verse by verse and look at everything. And so that's what we're going to do. So verse 5 is this, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And the point I get from this is to be patient and practicing His presence. We're going with P's tonight, all right? Be patient in practicing His presence. That word moderation right there in verse 5, it means this, moderation, mild, gentle, sweet reasonableness. Well, that's not my personality. Welcome to the club. Ask my wife. The all-natural Doug Weber, that's not my personality either. But we're not talking about our personality. We're talking about a command from the Lord with the help of the Holy Spirit to let your moderation, your mildness, your gentleness, your patience be known unto all men. Do you know what we are? For those that don't have a Bible or won't read a Bible, do you know what we are? We are the Bible on display. So it's critical that you and I let our moderation be known unto all men. That our patience, that our gentleness and our meekness be on display to the world. Because we are the book. We are the Jesus Christ that they are seeing. So that has to be on display. And then, that's our moderation. And then also remember His presence. Hey, what a privilege is ours as the children of God to have the Lord's presence always with us. What a reminder to us of His presence when we think that we're struggling, we think we're alone, or we think we can't make it. Oh, no. Tom Farrell said this, that the greatest way to win over temptation and trials is to live with the reality of the omnipresence of God. The Lord has said this. He said in Hebrews 13:5-6, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. In Hebrews 13, we get that admonition. Hey, the Lord has promised us, I'm not going to leave you or forsake you. Sometimes the need of our life is to do as the psalmist instructed in Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Sometimes there's just a need for us to draw back, to be still, and to sit in the presence of the Lord and just be reminded, He's right here. He's able. This situation is not bigger than Him. This problem that seems to be overwhelming my mind, oh, I just need to spend time in His presence to get things back into perspective here. So not only a perpetual in our praise and to be patient in practicing the Lord's presence, but a third thing here, look at verses 6 and 7. Can I tell you how precious these verses have been? Today I was sitting in my office studying, and I called the Lord put a lady on my heart, Mrs. Pope. Her husband died earlier this year, and a great man, dear man. And I got to lead him to the Lord in my office about 6 years ago, and tremendous. Lord put her on my heart, and I called her. And she said, she's crying. She says, Brother Weber, she's from Germany. So she has a German accent. She's in her 80s. And he says, oh, Brother Weber, you don't know what this means that you called 10 minutes ago. The heart doctor just called. And he said, I'm going to have a heart catheterization Tuesday. Oh, I'm so glad you called. I can't believe it. I said, well, can I tell you what I'm studying right now? And I was meditating on these verses. And I said, hey, can I tell you? Verse 6 says this, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Mrs. Pope, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's what you're going to have to do. She said, oh, I've been reading Philippians 4 for the last several days. That's where I've been reading. And I said, boy, Lord, thank you. Thank you that's where she is parked and that's where she's meditating and living. Thank you for putting me on her heart, her on my heart 10 minutes after she got that call and needed to. Hey, we have an awesome resource here in the presence and the help of the Lord as we go through this life. There is no reason for a problem, for a thought to overwhelm us. So we have here a third thing, be praying in our problems. And that's a kind of a brief summary. We're going to get into that a little deeper of these verses here. But he says, hey, be careful for nothing. And can I pause here? We're talking about in verse 7, the peace of God. Do you know, before we talk about the peace of God, this may be a hometown crowd. I don't know right here. So I don't know anybody. Y'all may know everybody. But can I say this? The peace of God is impossible until you've made peace with God. You know that? If I don't have peace with God, then it's silly for me to go on and talk about the peace of God because He can't give me that peace yet because I haven't made peace with Him. I love Ephesians chapter 2. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit here. He says, I didn't write these verses down. I was just thinking about them here. But wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past and were by nature the children of wrath. There is no room for peace with God yet, but God who is rich in mercy. For his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together and made us sit together in heavenly places. He goes on to say, and we know these verses pretty well, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Those 10 verses right there sum up all peace with God. And when we have peace with God, we have an avenue then to have the peace of God ruling in our hearts. And so what is my response here in problems? He says, be careful for nothing. So I have two options right here. I can disobey that and I can be careful, full of care. I can be anxious, or I can take that problem, that situation, that mindset, that crisis, that person, whatever it is, and I can take that and I can dish it off to the Lord who can actually do something about it. So those are really our two opportunities here. It's kind of a why in the road. I come to a situation, a person, a problem, whatever, and I have a choice to make. What am I going to do with it? Now, if I decide that I got this, oh man, the battle is on then. Because most of the problems come my way, I can't fix them. All I can do is I can complain about them. I can worry about them. I can tell other people about them. But I can't fix them. But the Lord is at hand, that presence that's always with me. What I have is an opportunity to give it to the one that can solve that problem here. The peace of God has its foundation in the belief that God does all things well. That I can trust Him. It is not sound thinking that says, if I could trust God, He wouldn't have let this come into my life. No. I can trust God, and so now that this is in my life, I'm going to give it to Him. It didn't surprise Him. And this results in a persistent peace in our life. And the peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds. He says, be careful for nothing. In other words, don't be filled with care. Don't be anxious about things. But in everything. Well, not this thing, it's too small. No, He says everything. Well, not this thing, it's too big. No, He says everything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. So I don't just have to pray about it, I have to be thankful for it. If you're going to be biblical. If we're going to be obedient. Yeah. Not just pray about it, but say, Lord, thank you for this. Lord, I don't really want to thank you for this. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. The idea there of keep your hearts and minds, it's a military inference there. It literally means a garrison, a military guard, that when I will do that with my problems, when I say, Lord, this problem is bigger than me, I can't solve it. Even it may be a small problem, but Lord, I'm going to give this to you because you said to not care about it, not be anxious, not be worried, so I'm going to give it to you. That now is set in His control, and He puts a guard around my heart, a garrison, a protection around my heart that guarantees if I give it to Him, I can have peace. Now, sometimes we do this. Hold on, let me see what the Lord is doing with it. No. Give it to Him and let Him handle it. Keep praying about it, but let Him have it. And then walk in peace. Go forward. We can trust Him. He's trustable with our problems. And in Matthew chapter 6, He talks about, on the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ is talking here about this tendency that we have to worry and to be anxious. And on the Sermon on the Mount here, He says this. He says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink or what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. And He goes on to give some illustrations here. And anxiety is afraid sometimes that we won't have clothes to wear. That's what He's saying. He's saying, you guys, don't worry about what you're going to wear. And that's a common worry of many folks. What am I going to wear? I have four ladies in our home. I have Amy, and then I have three girls. And they're three just about teenage girls. I can promise you that is a worry at the Weber household. What are we going to wear? And the girls are getting old enough now, and my wife is asking that more because they're coming in the closet and robbing her clothes. And she's like, what am I going to wear? Because she goes in to get it, and it's not there. And she's got to go find it here. But it's a common fear, you know. And I read this. The Lord gives an illustration there about the lilies and how that the lilies of the field, there's 110 different species of lilies. That's amazing. Hey, there's over 400,000 labeled flowering plants. And the Lord gives this illustration. He says that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Oh, and have you ever gone to, I don't know what it's called, where all the flowers are. Arboretum, maybe, or something like that. Is that what it's called? Well, that was a great guess. A place with flowers. You go there, and especially lilies. You take a lily. Those things are amazing. They have got the colors in them. And the parts and all the things. It's just amazing flowers. And then there's all kinds of weird flowers that, like, they have all these designs and these pieces and stuff. And God designed all of one of those, every one of them. And he says, hey, Solomon wasn't even arrayed as beautiful as I made all those flowers. And if God so clothed the grass of the field, the grass, which groweth, withereth, and then it fades away. Shall he not much more clothe you? And what he's trying to say to you and I is the stuff that we worry about, our clothes, what am I going to wear? Don't worry about that. What am I going to eat? Don't worry about that. Even bring those daily and minuscule things, bring them to God and allow him to take care of those things. And we had a situation here. Where we have learned, and I grew up in a family of where it was faith. My parents, dad was in the military, and he retired. The Lord called him to preach. He got saved, called to preach in the military, and so went to Bible college in Louisville, Kentucky. Started pastoring a military chapel there, and stayed there for 6 years while he was getting his degree, and then pastored it for 2 more years past that. And the Lord blessed many people, reached, and probably similar to here. Do you have a lot of church members that get sent out that come? They get grounded. I don't know. Coast Guard. This is Coast Guard area, correct? And do most of them stay, or they end up leaving? Yeah. Well, that was it. Fort Knox, Kentucky. And it seemed like we were winning people to Christ, discipling them, and then the Lord was sending them out. And I was like, mission, you know, missions work. And but it could be a struggle, you know, because dad's like, oh, no. And but we just kept reaching them, and the church kept growing, and the Lord blessed there. It was neat. I preached my dad's funeral 4 years ago, and there were men that came from around the country that dad had led to the Lord, that now we're serving the Lord around the country. And dad had been the one that reached them there. So I had a great illustration of living by faith. And so I say this is a little easier for me, but we have learned to just say, Lord, we need some clothes. We had a situation a few years ago where Amy says, man, the girls need clothes. And it seemed like they all at once, all three of them shot up, started growing. And I said, we better pray about it. So we prayed about it. And you know, this is hilarious. Later that day, that was in the morning. Later that day, we got home, and there were two bags that had been, or boxes that had been delivered. And I opened them up, and they were bags inside. But boxes that had been delivered, they're sitting outside our garage door. We had just prayed that morning. That's like overnight. I mean, that's like same day. That's airdropped. You know what I mean? And my sister, who... Nancy, my older sister, that she has two girls, and they love to shop, and they're pretty well-to-do, and they shop a lot, and there were clothes in there that still had the tags on them. That's obscene to me. You know what I mean? I'm thinking, man, this thing ought to be worn out. They didn't even wear some of them. They sent them to us. I said, we just prayed about this morning, Lord, and you like airdropped this right in here, the same day delivery. That's our God. He says, why do you worry about these things? Be careful, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. You can't explain this. Will keep your hearts and minds, a garrison around your minds, so that I don't have to be assaulted with worry. I can rest in my God and his provisions. That's what he's saying right here. And so we have here this first thing that we're commanded to do here, to be positive in our perspective. And it means that we ought to have a perpetual praise that we are going through. And we also ought to be patient, be practicing His presence, and be praying in problems. So always, in this section right here, these first three verses, I kind of laugh because it's almost like He's given us three exclusive impossibilities. Always rejoice, never worry, and for everything, be thankful and pray. I mean, those are impossible without the Lord's help. But with the Lord's help, they can all happen. But it's got to be with the Lord's help. So I can't complain, no. I can't just melt down and lose it, and I can't just go off on, no. What about, you've got social media now. Can I like post it on social media and just vent and let everyone know that this is what's going on? Because then I can, no. That's, you can. Yes, you can. But that's not God's plan. And that doesn't bring any relief. It may make us feel better, but it's not going to solve the problem. And so the Lord says, bring it to me. Leave it with me. And I'll take care of it. There's a second thing here that He tells us. If we're going to have the right frame of mind here, not just be positive in our perspective and how we handle problems, but second of all, be pure in our ponderings. In the thoughts that we choose to focus on, we've got to be pure. Look at verse 8 with me. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, this is a familiar verse to us. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Be pure in our ponderings. There's two things here. First, a description of pure thoughts. He gives us six words right off here. He says, be true. Whatsoever things are true. Loving and speaking the truth. Hey, if it's not true, then as a child of God, Jesus said, I am the truth. It ought not be coming out of my mouth. The devil's the father of lies. So He says, you think on these things, things that are true, loving and speaking truth. Then He says, whatsoever things are honest. And this is venerated, lifted up, exalted for character and honesty. Well, are we drawn to what is honorable? And what is honest, we ought to be. That's what He's saying. You think on those things. And then just. Whatsoever things are righteous. Whatsoever things are upright, are wholesome. That's just. We're defining pure in all of these things. So then the fifth thing He says is lovely. That means acceptable, pleasing, winsome and amiable, lovable here. Those are the things that we ought to think about. What things are acceptable? My, our world is so twisted. There's so much, and with the internet and with phones and with all kinds of social media, there's so much stuff that can taint us and can bombard us, and man, it kind of gets its hooks in us. It's kind of like, well, that's an interesting story, and before we know it, we're reading about stuff that, man, I would never read that. What in the world? It's got a picture that maybe grabbed my attention, or it's got a headline on it. Hey, man, I gotta avoid that. Because it's warring against me having the mind of Christ that He wants me to have. And so, whatsoever things are lovely, are acceptable, are pleasing, are winsome and amiable. And then of good report. Sounding well, highly regarded. Boy, I appreciate about Paul. When Paul is talking, Paul cuts it straight. He gives rebuke where rebuke is needed. But he gives praise where praise is needed. And he always keeps what he's writing helpful, instructive. His goal is that we be built up in the faith. His goal is never to beat anybody up, but it is to ground them in truth. And so He says, think on these things that are of good report, that are sounding well and highly regarded. So how do we do that? Well, the second thing, part of this verse is not just a description of pure thoughts, but the second part is to develop pure thoughts. He says in verse 8, the end of it there, if there be any virtue, this is moral goodness. Any particular moral excellence, modesty, purity, things that are in that line, think on those kind of things. That's intentional. That means that things that don't meet that credential, they gotta go. They gotta go out of our house. You know, I appreciate this about my wife. We get, I don't order any magazines. I think I have a hunting magazine that comes, and I don't read it anymore. But there's some different shopping magazines that come. My wife gets the mail first, and this happened a few years ago. She was in the back, and just because Kyle and I, my son is 20, and she didn't want to take any chance on us seeing this magazine. It was a shopping magazine, and we still have the silver bowl. She ripped it all up, and it's on the back porch, and she's burning it. And she burned all these pictures. It was a shopping magazine. But she didn't want to just throw it away and leave any chance. Hey, does that bother me? Honey, you're going overboard. No, doesn't bother me. Man, I appreciate a wife that protects me and my son and wants us only thinking according to verse 8 right here. Man, thank you, Lord, for that kind of a wife. And so it says, think on these things that develop moral excellence, modesty, purity. And then he says also, approved thoughts. Things that are worthy to be praised, if there be any praise, think on these things. You know what I'm guilty of? Can I just be honest? I have 4 kids, 11, 14, 17, and 20. And I'm 46, and I am guilty of sometimes expecting them to live at my level of maturity and of understanding. And so I can be very negative. And I can point out problems. Don't shake your head, Amy. All right. And she wouldn't. But I can pick out the junk. And I will get it too. I'm going to fix it. You know what I'm not good at? You know what I fail at? If there be any praise, I'm not good at that. I'm convicted because I need to be focusing on praiseworthy things and noticing praiseworthy things. Not to ignore and not admonish and instruct my kids, but I don't notice the praiseworthy things. And I ought to. And so he says here, if you're going to be pure in your thoughts here, then that's the way to do it. That's the instruction to develop these pure thoughts on purpose. I've got to develop virtuous thoughts and approved thoughts, praiseworthy things. 2 Corinthians 10:5 is a great verse worth memorizing. It says this, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Casting down imaginations. Imaginations, that's wrong conclusions. Our mind builds all these wrong conclusions. It takes the information and it builds scenarios and situations, and they're not even true. Casting down imaginations, wrong conclusions, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Do you know what this list that we just had right here, that fits perfectly with the character of Christ. Whatsoever things are pure, honest, just, lovely, of good report, virtuous, lovely. That could fit who Christ is. And so any thoughts that don't meet that, hey, I have to take those captive and I bring them back under the authority of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, if I don't take over them, they take over me. So I've got to bring them into captivity here. And our mind can become like a garage. You know what a garage is for? A car. I have a garage. And I just about, if there's a car-sized shoehorn, we just about need it to get our car in there. You know what I mean? Because we pull our car in, and my daughter pulled our car in the other day, and I have a rack right there, a big silver rack, and it's next to some stairs, and I can't fault her. She's trying to get it in there, and she pulled it up and she scraped the side of the van down the rack. And just the front panel. And it's got 160 plus thousand miles on it. It's okay. And my deer antlers have fallen on the hood and messed it up. And so, I mean, I can't complain because it's okay. And they are in the garage also. When I hit the rack, they fell off. And this is a garage. It's for a car. But we have all this stuff. I mean, I have enough stuff in my garage, and it's just a one-car garage, to fill a barn, a storage barn. And we're stacking it and hanging it. And to get the mower out, we have to move everything. And then to get the mower back in, move it out. Do any of you live there? Anybody can relate to that? Nobody's admitting it. You live there. The one's laughing, you know. Yeah. Well, wait, what happened? It's a garage. Isn't it supposed to be for... No, it's for whatever you want in there. I want my car in there. But I have all this other stuff. Do you know what happens? That's how our mind
That's what happens with our mind. Our mind is really the vehicle for service to the Lord. And what we've done is we've allowed all this other stuff in there. And it kind of keeps us from using it for what it was created for. So the last thing here is that we have to do is look at verse 9 with me. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. He's looking here. He's given us a method of how to deal with our problems. We got to be positive. We got to give it to the Lord in prayer. Remember, the Lord is with us here. Only think on these things. And then he says this last of all in verse 9. He says, hey, there's a pattern here. I want to establish a permanent pattern in your life. The things then that you've heard me say, that you've seen me do, that you've learned, now you do them. And there ought to be a consistency in your life here. And learned, received, heard, and seen, do. The content of my mind always produces something. So it's critical. It's essential what I allow into my mind. What's going on up there, Doug? You know, what are you putting in there? Then that's going to be the product. Today's thoughts are tomorrow's product. So I have to guard my mind. It reminds me a lot of what Paul said to Timothy a couple times. He said this. He said, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. There's a pattern of truth that it gets passed on. It gets learned, it gets lived, and then it gets passed on to other people. Also, 2 Timothy 3:14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. Continue. So there needs to be a permanent pattern in our life once we get these truths down right here. Sometimes we fall into crisis management, living and thinking, and not into God's plan. God's given us a great plan, but it requires intentional discipline for it to happen here. And so you look at just these five verses right here. Look at these words. He says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. The Lord is at hand, dealing with his omnipresence, careful for nothing, but in everything. He says that he shall keep. He says think on, and there's a continuing process there. And then he says those things do. So what am I saying? I'm saying there's a pattern here, a continued pattern that the Lord expects. We can't be on a day, off a day. There needs to be a continual discipline of guarding my mind, thinking on the right things, continually taking things to the Lord. And then this pattern, hey, do those things. The things that you've learned, received, heard, seen in me, do them. May that be the pattern of your life. Be pure in our ponderings and be perpetual in the pattern of our life here. And I want to close with this illustration. I was thinking about this with the mind, that there is, our mind is like a warehouse. And we have a receiving department that comes in, and we have all this stuff that kind of backs up to the back door. I don't know if you've ever worked at a warehouse. I have at several different ones, and I don't want to go back. You know what I mean? Most of them don't have air. The ones I worked at didn't have air conditioning. But they had stuff that was continually big semis backing up and unloading stuff into those warehouses. And then we had to do something with it. Well, you know what? Our mind is like a warehouse. And everything that backs up to the dock of our mind, we have to do something with it. We have to store. Now, there's some things that they're just the situations of life. They involve our work. They involve our family. They involve the situations of life. And you don't want to keep, I mean, you have to receive those things. They have to be processed. But then there's a lot of other things that back up to the warehouse of our mind, and they're knocking to be, hey, I'm going to unload here. There's a lot of times where we throw the warehouse door open. We say, hey, come on in. There's this 50-hour series. And, man, now with TV, you can watch the whole series all at once. You don't even have to wait from week to week to week. Do any of you have a Hallmark channel? You're not kidding. Oh, boy, it's about to drive me crazy, you know? When Calls the Heart, and I don't even remember all of them. Drives me nuts. Well, hey, now you can watch the whole series all at once. I mean, you can just sit there and overload on it. I don't have room for that in my mind, you know? Hey, we have got to shut the warehouse door and have discernment about what we let into our mind, because whatever comes into my mind, this control center right here, I either have to store it somewhere, I got to put it out on display It's going to stay in the middle of my mind. I'm going to be tripping over it while I'm trying to do what I really need to do in life and what God's called me to do. So the best thing for me to do is take this advice right here and, boy, I'm just going to guard my mind. I'm going to keep it focused on the Lord, rejoicing in Him, taking my problems to Him in prayer, shutting down the things that don't go in there, and then I'm going to purpose that I'm just going to perpetually do what He's called me to do. We have been gifted with the presence of the Lord as we try to walk through this life. So we've got to keep our minds set on Him. Whatever problem, you may be facing a problem today, and it is bigger than you. What am I going to do with it? There's no way I can change this. You're right. But God can. And if He chooses not to change it, but instead He changes you, or He changes me, praise the Lord. Whatever situation we find ourselves in, God wants to get the glory here. And He wants us to let Him have the reign and the rule of our mind so that we can glorify Him. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Three times in this passage, we have the peace of God mentioned. God wants us to walk in His peace, not torn all over the place by circumstances, problems, people, crisis of life. If you're alive, they're going to happen. Man that is born of woman, Job said, is a few days and full of trouble. But we bring them to the Lord because He is able to carry them and to do something about them, because I can't. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Lord, I thank You so much for